If you could remain standing at this time and take the Bibles, the Pew Bibles there, and turn to the back where there's a selection, selection 17. I'd like to do a little responsive reading, and then we'll have a time of confession, silent confession. Selection 17 in the back of those Bibles is based upon Psalm 51. I'll read the regular text, and the congregation should respond by reading the bold text. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before, and my sin is ever before me. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. And that is amen to that. I'm going to give you an opportunity to silently confess your sins to God. Please be seated. Take the time to silently confess your sins to God. Amen. In the course of the evening, we're going to have different members of the council actually praying and leading our prayer tonight. And they'll come in order. Before that, I'd like to read the sermon text. I have a sermon prepared as well for the evening. And I do have the sermon text in the sheet there that was handed out. Hopefully you all got that order of worship. If not, follow on with the person next to you. Matthew 6, 5 through 15. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That ends the reading, and we'll invite whoever it is that's doing the prayer for the family. All right.
Let us pray. We come before you this evening grateful for the opportunity to be able to worship you. We thank you for our Christian family. We lift them up in prayer. We pray for the grandparents, parents, aunts, uncles, children, and brothers and sisters. We pray for their safety. We pray for their health, that you heal what ails them spiritually, physically, and mentally. We ask that we turn to you for guidance and seek you first above all things. We thank you for the institution of marriage and the example of Christ and how he died for the church. As spouses, let our bond be strong and our foundation to be built on you. Please help us to withstand the storms of life and become stronger with every victory, growing together through the trials and tribulations. We pray that we turn to you in trouble and that our relationship brings you glory. I pray for guidance and knowledge in our households. Help us to trust you and love each other unconditionally, dying to ourselves. Help us to pray over one another and pour our love into each other. Thank you for the gift of being parents. We pray that we be Christ-like examples for our children, that they see a faith-based union and a model for their own lives. We ask that we stay centered on you, teaching and raising our children to know you. We pray for knowledge and wisdom, that we can show our children the right path. As parents, please let us be slow to anger and discipline out of love. We pray for the salvation of our children. Help us to trust your plan and to know that you alone control the outcome. We thank you for our children. We ask that you please look over them, protect them from evil. Help them to stay hungry for learning, and we thank you for their excitement of discovering new things. Help us to plant the seed in their lives, and please help them to grow strong in their faith. Help them to be kind to one another and to honor their elders. We thank you for the grandparents and the example that they are. Thank you for their leadership, their knowledge, and for their love. We thank you for their impact on their children's lives and their children's children. We ask that you lift them up and continue blessing them, give them strength, and let them mentor the youth. We just ask you for your protection over all. Please guide our hearts. Let us love one another as you love us. Thank you for our families and the blessing of the Christian generations to come. Amen.
Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity to come together in prayer this evening. We pray specifically now for the various forms of work in which we are all involved. Though our work has been made frustrating in this world by the presence of sin, work, in its essence, is good. It's a blessing from you. There are many forms of work, including the work we do at home, at church, on a farm for an employer, or building our own businesses. And we struggle to balance the various forms of work you've given us to do. Please help us to find that balance in the midst of a society that has a warped view of the purpose and place of human work. We also struggle to be wise stewards of the abilities, interests, capacities, and passions you have given to each of us. Too often, discussions of calling lead us to spend too much time thinking about ourselves and trying to find our meaning and purpose in the forms of work we choose rather than in working for you. But we will not find fulfillment in ourselves. Please pull our vision outward. May we live our lives and go about our work for you and for our neighbor and not for our own glory. Christ told us to ask for our daily bread, and so we pray that you would care for us and our families. You have told us to trust you and not be worried for our own sustenance, but we are not promised riches and a life of ease. No, we are told to trust in you and work for your glory and that you will care for us and provide what we need. We thank you for your care. You call us to live lives in contrast with the society around us. Our society glorifies self-centered ambition and prizes a successful career as a central component to our idea of who we are. This is not how you have called us to live. Please help us to move outside of our culture's obsession, and please shield our minds and emotions from that pressure. May we remember that the purpose of all of the various kinds of work that we do each day is for you and your glory. We ask that you would not frustrate the work of our hands, but that you would have it be good and be fruitful. We pray that our work would benefit others around us, so that it may be part of how we love our neighbors as ourselves. We ask that our lives would be used by you as part of the grand process of all things being put under Christ's reigning feet. Finally, may our work be a realization of your image in us. May we be continually recreating in the footsteps of our Creator. In Jesus' name, amen.
I will be doing a prayer for crops and industry. If you will join me now in prayer. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, a landowner buys his seed, makes decisions of what to plant, when to work the land, when and how much to fertilize, when to spray for weeds, when to spray for pests, wait for rain, wait for heat, watch as hails and heavy winds miss his fields and wait for harvest. A livestock caregiver checks his animals, keeps her bedding dry, vaccinates, cleans, watches them, medicates as needed, feeds them the right feed, gives them clean, fresh, and plenty of water, keeps the air fresh, makes sure they're comfortable, watches the markets, and sells for a profit. A foolish man thinks this happens because he uses the latest science has to offer, or because he deserves it, or because of the hard work he has done, or that's because how the world turns. The wise man knows it's because you have blessed him. And it's only because you're good gracious that these things come to him. That prayer and asking you is the reason for farming success. The wise come to your house on a night like tonight and pray together with other believers asking for such blessings. So, Lord, we ask you to bless our farm and our lands. We ask for great weather, rain when we need it, bad weather to pass us by, wisdom to know how to react to different situations, wisdom to make good decisions. And all through this, Lord, we know that the fruit of our labor should not be given to us, but that all the glory be given to you, and that our praising of success should not be without including you. We are sinful servants, Lord, no matter what our maturity level. We know that you are a just God, and not all things will go the way we want it to, whether you are punishing us or whether teach us a lesson that we know of for today or for tomorrow. But we find comfort, Lord, that you will not forget us and that you are in control of all things. We in farming and those that are not in farming know the success of all business in this nation depends on the blessings you give the farmers here. We know we are blessed because of the food that are available to us. We do not go hungry, and that, Lord, is because of you. Let us not take this for granted. Help us not only to use our farming for a way of life, but also use it as a witness for you, showing others what faithfulness in you and righteousness can do, that our thankfulness is linked to you and that we are active in this request of making this nation closer to the serving nation that we should be. Finally, Lord, we thank you for giving us the opportunity, the ability to bend a knee at any time and come to you in prayer, something that is so simple but still is not used by many as it should be. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.
Wow. Those are good prayers, guys. At this time, we're going to take the praise book out again and turn to hymn 378, and we'll stand again and sing, Be Thou My Vision. You can remain standing for a moment and just turn your program over to the front side where we have the verse again from Matthew. I'm actually going to be looking primarily at verses 9 through 13, the actual prayer that Jesus taught. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, I ask that you would use this time together, that it would be instructive for us, that we would leave this evening service as even more of a praying people than we came in. Amen. You may be seated. So, in the beginning, God placed man in paradise. Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden. The garden was paradisic. I don't think that's even a real word, but I've used it so often I've convinced myself, and no spell check allows for it. The garden was paradisic because God was there and communed with our first parents. They had what all men need, intimacy with God. Scripture identifies heaven as an ultimate manifestation of that goodness and beauty we long for. Again, though, this is because in heaven, we are told, is the presence of God. God is the source of all beauty, goodness, and delight. Jesus told the thief dying on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, though you and I never lived in paradise ourselves or seen its full expression, still it's something that we know exists. As creatures, we have experiential knowledge of it in our blood, in our DNA. We know it's out there somewhere. But more than that, as Christians, we've actually begun to taste, let us call, the fruit of heaven. Because of our life's experience with God, our Savior. When we draw near to Him in prayer and through the sacraments and spend time in His Word, it's like we brush against paradise. Even the angels, we're told in 1 Corinthians 11, come near to us when we worship. And yet, other earthly experiences remind us we're not there completely at all. Why is paradise denied us? God kicked us out because of sin. Placed an angel with a flaming sword to guard its entrance. Ever since, mankind has lived, you and I, in the wilderness. And life in the wilderness is a life among the weeds and thorns. We live with hurricanes, wildfires, floods. In the wilderness, we grow old and die. Some people starve. There's war, greed, treachery out here. Men, women, and children sin too. We steal, lie, commit adultery, covet. In the wilderness, there are demons as well. But because of God and His Christ, we've not been completely left to ourselves here. God sent His Son into the wilderness to pay the price for our debts and recapture man's destiny, you might say. And this is Jesus. And because of Christ Jesus, the Father of lights has given us great advancements in medicine, architecture, transportation, leisure, etc. And we have gained all of this while on the outside. But it's because we've got a man in the middle, Apart from the Son of God, paradise could not be restored, and mankind could not return to it. When Christ came, he changed that. Jesus repairs and restores what we lack. He reigns at the right hand of the Father and brings us near to God. So you and I, Christian, are able to experience ever-increasing blessings. We get to eat from those giant clusters of grapes brought from God's promised land even while we march through the wilderness. And our brother Jesus is the one who told us how to talk with the Father while in the wilderness. Jesus told his followers to pray to the Father with heavenly intention, which is what we're about to go over right now. He gave us the Lord's Prayer as a tool. Every day, the form of Jesus' prayer should be used, I think. It's the template for transforming the wilderness. I began to pray the Lord's Prayer more seriously a few years ago. I think as Christians, we need to pray intentionally through the points of it. Because the Lord told us it's how we should pray, lest we leave anything out. I suggested to our own congregation that they pray the Lord's Prayer as they drive to work in the morning, turn off the radio, or during those times when they're walking or exercising, maybe, or between daily tasks. Some aspects of the Lord's Prayer can be mentioned by themselves. We've already done it this evening. Hallowed be your name. We pray to our God and Father and exalted him in our opening prayer. Forgive us our debts. We had a time of confession, didn't we? Sometimes these elements can be prayed by themselves. But I think, and not without meaning, not in some kind of rote, brain-dead way, but I think we should be praying through the principles, the points of the Lord's Prayer. If you don't, it's likely you've left something terribly important out of your prayer life. Jesus told us to begin, okay, by addressing our prayers to the Father. Pray then like this, he said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Here's our opportunity, like Adam, to talk with God. And we get to. Thank you, Jesus. We get to. Jesus told the disciples that we have the privilege of addressing God as our Father. I wish I could still speak to my earthly father. He passed some years ago. I miss him. But what a privilege to think that I can speak to the Heavenly Father as if he were right here, which he is. Remember, where God is, heaven is produced, and goodness and beauty abound. What is it that we are saying to him and asking him in this first point of the prayer? We're telling him that we respect and adore him. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We verbalize it. Hallowed be your name. Of course, it can't be empty. Sometimes little children, right? As parents, we teach them how to say a specific prayer. My mom taught me a prayer. Every night we would pray it when we went to bed at night. And when kids first learn it, they do it pretty well. But then all of a sudden, they get it down so pat that they just want to speed right through it and say the prayer. And they have lost all meaning of what they're saying. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Guide me through the starry night and wake me with the morning light." Right? But that's what a kid does. I've got two grandchildren that do this even today, before dinner. But we have to mean the Lord's Prayer, at least to an increasing degree. Also, you do not need to use the exact same words, "Hallowed be your name." Yet the point of your words should be to express to God that you love him and want to revere him. The word hallowed means you regard him as holy. He is the set apart one, set apart from all the rest. But it's not only expressing your thoughts about him, but the petition, "Hallowed be your name," is also a sort of prayer asking the Father to cause the hallowing of his name everywhere. We're asking that he would bring about a condition in which he was highly esteemed, that he would be loved and honored by all. Realize, too, that it's not just the name that needs to be honored, right? But the person you think about when you hear the name. In other words, when someone says the name Ronald Reagan, it conjures in people's minds an attitude toward the person, about the person. Or when you hear the name Barack Obama, the same thing occurs. You might like the person, you might dislike the person. You might be indifferent. Regardless, people are represented by their names. And so if you respect and admire a person, then you will honor his name. When a person is disrespected and held in contempt, then his name becomes like dirt, so it is said. Our prayer begins, therefore, asking that God's name would be hallowed. That when people or angels or other creatures hear the name of God, that they would revere and respect and adore him. We expect God is hallowed in heaven, where he's seated. Yet we know from experience and from the Bible that men do not hallow him upon the earth. Yet, if such a prayer was answered, and God's name was hallowed in the minds of all men and beasts and angels, then we would shortly be in paradise. The next thing Jesus instructs us to say is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Already in the Lord's Prayer, it seems like we should be motivated by things God wants, right? And not so much motivated by self-desire. You've got to drill past yourself. You won't reach the blesser of paradise if you are more interested in your kingdom than his. You've got to be about him. If your prayers are out of self-interest, then you need the Spirit's help. Make no mistake, Jesus told us to pray for things that would be of great benefit to you and me. We get an advantage. But the reason we do not currently experience paradise is because of mankind's selfish desires. Had Adam and Eve remained more concerned with God's will being done on earth than their own will overtaking it, we would be in Eden still. So we ask him to establish his kingdom in the earth. His will be done here again. That the borders of his heavenly kingdom would continue to extend and expand and break through. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How will we see the prayer answered? When his son's church gains greater success in the earth, and more men bow the knee to Christ's kingship. When the earth comes under submission, a little more, a little more, a little more, and peace all of a sudden starts to replace war, and justice is administered finally, and every man has a home, and we love God and our neighbor, and the knowledge of God is covering the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's when you'll know that his kingdom has come and his will is being done in earth as it is in heaven. As we seek first God's kingdom, he surely will provide for our earthly needs. He knows our frame. And so the thing Jesus says we should pray next is, give us this day our daily bread. This is the one that humans like the best. We find it agreeable to pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's the part even non-believers like that. It's a prayer that they think will put food in their mouths, coins on their table, silos in the backyard. Give us this day our daily bread. This prayer, however, can degrade us, and we can become self-indulgent when God answers it. Christian businessmen, I hear of it, I don't see it too much, of Christian businessmen who go to church merely for the networking. That's foolhardy. That's insane. I can't believe it. It's all about him, then. It's all about business and money, misguided, unhelpful. It can be a problem. Can be a problem for each of us if the blessings that God give become for us an idol, right? The Apostle James addressed it in his epistle. He warned, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, you adulterous people. Wow. James 4, 2 through 4, if you want to look into that one. Yet Jesus told us that it was God's will to ask him for our daily bread. It's just that we cannot allow the blessing to get in the way of our motives in this portion of the prayer. It's easy to do. That's why it's the most liked thing. We ask God for a lot of things. Jesus taught, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. But you cannot get back to paradisical, there's that word again, paradisical living by aiming at the blessings rather than the one who blesses. That is idolatry. And so if you live to build wealth, mistake. If you live to find a husband, I know younger women sometimes, that's the first thing on their list, to find a husband, mistake. If you live to win customers, more of them, or retire so you can fish, all the different things that go on in people's minds. Whatever the blessed thing is, then you will not ultimately arrive at the thing for which all mankind truly longs, for which you long, you will not arrive at God himself. And the thing you do attain, it will quickly lose its luster. That is, if God even allows you to get it. For why would the Father let us get something that will get in our way? The purpose of our daily bread is not to store up selfish treasures upon the earth where rust and moth destroy and corrupt. Even our wealth should be for better purposes. godly purposes. I had, some of you probably know already, we have a business as well as is serving in the church here. And the Lord has blessed it over the years. And I try to think of an idea. How do I keep the creation of wealth from becoming an idol? An idol for me, an idol for my children. How do I keep what is created in the form of wealth from just being spent on the appetite of my heirs? How do we take this money and create some kind of vehicle that will steward it for the kingdom of God? These are the kinds of questions. I bring this up primarily for those of you who've experienced a bit of wealth. Where does it go? And what's going to happen to it when you pass away? Is it going to be dealt out like so many hands of cards in a game of poker to your kids, and then they're going to buy snowmobilers or whatever else they want? Not that any of that's wrong, but it seems to me that it's kind of missing the point here. Further, our daily bread constitutes more than just money and goods. It includes protection from storms and fire. It involves physical health, family harmony, peace between nations, proper government. Truly, these things should form the basis of this petition. Give us this day our daily bread. The reformer Martin Luther, he had a neat comment. I'm not sure what book I read it from. But he believed it would be very proper for a prince in a kingdom to have on his breastplate or his chest piece or whatever, the coat of arms or whatever, a loaf of bread instead of a big lion's head or something. A loaf of bread. Or a, what do you say, a wreath of rue. That's a flowery plant that they use for medicine. Or stamp one of those things, bread, on a coin for use in the kingdom. And the reason he said that would be a good idea, he says, because it would remind the people and the prince that by their office, they are to protect and provide peace. And without them, without government, we could not eat and retain our daily bread. I kind of like the idea. I think it puts government in a better perspective. Remember, the key ingredient to paradise's manifestation and maintenance is how God is present and intimate with his people. He is the great constant. All good things come from him. He is the fruitful one that brings blessing. God comes near and the earth comes alive. The wilderness and desert blossoms like a crocus, Isaiah 35:1. To experience our Father's nearness, it's important that we allow nothing to get between us. Which brings us to the next thing we should ask our Father. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. You know that's referring to sins, typically, right? I mean, that's some traditions use the word trespasses, others use the word sins. And this should be a regular, as regular as standing up. Confess your sins, always. For else they will wrestle to defeat and devour you. The evil inside of us is like the bottom of a mucky, murky pond. Simply trouble the waters and it rises up to thwart a righteous life. I'll never forget, I don't know how many years ago, I had it all going for me, right? We're living up north. And I thought I was a pretty good Christian person at the time. And we wanted to do what's right. We took my grandmother in. My grandmother had dementia at the time. Thought we wanted to care for her. Didn't want to necessarily have her go someplace she didn't know, like a nursing home or whatever. I'm not making judgments about that. It was just what we were trying to do. And we were trying to do this good and righteous and loving and charitable thing, but I tell you what, it was a lot of work. It was very stressful because life doesn't just stop when you bring someone into your home. You continue going to work and feeding children and raising them and mowing lawns and everything else. And she was not, in her condition, was not overly appreciative and praising us for all the wonderful things we were doing either. But it was a time where I thought, man, oh man, why am I getting so frustrated with this wonderful woman who loved me all my life, who I wanted to repay? And it's things like that when you encounter trials in life that have a way of stirring the waters. And all the stuff that you thought was long gone, long settled out, it kind of rises to the surface again. And you realize what a true creep you really are. Friends, we offend God regularly. And we hurt others by our wickedness too. And there's no one immune from it. We are everyone out for ourselves to a great degree, until and unless God's gospel works the difference. He must work the difference. Thankfully, Jesus, our high priest, intercedes in heaven on our side. He's the one who paid for forgiveness. We are best helped when we immediately, therefore, confess our sins and ask the Father to forgive us. Do not secretly harbor sin. No, do not bask in it. It will destroy you. The Holy Spirit can kill it inside of us. He alone can take away the desire to disobey. He will give you the strength to live according to God's kingdom. And warning, do not ever begin to think you have become pretty good at obeying God and refusing sin. Let him who thinks he stands be careful lest he fall. Self-righteousness is chief sin among many churchmen. As we forgive our debtors, here's wisdom. When someone recognizes his or her own sin, when they know the depths of miry darkness that still exists within them, then it's likely they are people who both confess to God and show other sinners forgiveness. Do you ever notice that? A person grateful to God for forgiveness is likely to give some elbow room to fellow sinners. However, knowing one's capacity for sin and its destructive nature, it's a good idea to ask the Heavenly Father to keep us far from it. So Jesus instructs us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a saving grace. Don't take those words too literally to mean something I'm not trying to say there. This is a wonderful thing. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. As we look to him to manifest paradise in us, okay, and through us to the world, we're going to suffer some opposition. The first bit will come in the form of temptation. The last in the form of diabolical enemies. In regard to temptation, lead us not into temptation. I don't want God to let the chain out on me okay? This hound dog would likely run to the end of my tether and break my neck if God lets me be tempted. I'm so grateful that God has kept me from temptation in many ways throughout my Christian life. Even before I became one, I'm sure. It's not to say there has been no temptation and that I have not sinned. I'm not saying that. Far from it. It's because of the sins I've already committed, the desires that well up inside of me, that I want him to keep me tightly chained. I don't want the options. Yet the extremities to which I have not run is due to God keeping me from temptation in the first place. I don't know if that came out very well. I've told people in the past, and again, don't take me too literally on this, but I could see myself easily as, I can understand some of these people in these prisons and how they end up there. Sordid people with their many sins. It's a very fine line, I think, that would separate us as sinners from people on the other side of a wall. Very fine line, if a line at all at times, right? Not saying I've committed any diabolical crimes by saying that. I'm just saying the extremities to which I have not run is due to God keeping me from temptation in the first place. I implore you to pray each day to God that he would keep you from temptation. And that when tempted, he would strengthen you to flee from it with the speed of Joseph who fled the seductive grasp of Potiphar's wife. You think you're above that? Do you think you're above that? I don't think so. Take heed lest you fall. But the second part of the petition is deliver us from evil, to which I say, Satan and the devils are not the only enemies. They do not exhaust what is considered evil. We too are evil. Mankind all around tends towards sin and evil. The Bible cautions us against the world, the flesh, and the devil. We must ask God repetitively to deliver us from it. And surely we do not know how often God has already delivered us, sparing us from invisible and visible enemies, both in the earth and even within the church. Following what he called relentless attacks by Satan, Martin Luther wrote the lyrics for this hymn. It was "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," right? I like that one a lot. But he says, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Of course, Jesus, comes and fells. One little word from Jesus fells Satan. We learn that in the hymn. But later on in the hymn, "And though this world," Luther says, "with devils filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." But deliver us from evil. We learn from Scripture that Jesus Christ is putting all his enemies under his feet and our feet. 1 Corinthians 15, Romans 16, 20. And this too, in turn, brings us closer and closer to experiencing paradise. And this is why Christ has included deliver us from evil as the final part of our prayer. I cease. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to spend time in that template of a prayer that you've provided for us, your people. And I ask that we would learn you better, that we would experience your Father more intimately, and that this wilderness would be transformed. In your name we pray. Amen.
I'll be praying for the government, and I'm going to use part of Psalm 2 as the basis for that. Please bow. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And down further it says, now therefore, king, O kings, be wise, be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Our Lord and our God, as we come before you in prayer, we see here that all rulers, all authorities are under your rule. There is no rule above yours, no law that any nation passes can go beyond your statutes, your principles, and your laws. So, Lord, we pray for our governing officials. We pray for our local officials, Lord, that they rule under your law, that their hearts follow you. We pray for our state legislators, our senators, our governor. We pray, O Lord, that their hearts follow your precepts. We pray that your Holy Spirit comes into their hearts and transforms them to people to God, people of God, to represent you in the earth. And Lord, we pray for our national leaders, the senators, the congressmen, the judiciary, the president. They too are subject to your laws and your precepts, Lord. So, Lord, we just pray that you give them the insight and the wisdom and the realization that they serve you, Lord. We pray that you take away their self-interest. Lord, you are a loving and a patient God. We do see that many rulers nowadays do rage against you. When they rage against you, they rage against your church. They rage against us, your people, who are the church. So, Lord, I just pray that those who do support and bring unjust laws in this nation, like the killing of the innocent, homosexuality, socialism, they are raging against you. I pray that you change their hearts. I pray, O Lord, if their hearts do not change, that you remove them. Remove them from their positions. And Lord, I pray that the church raises up godly leaders, godly men, who will step into government, who will step into places of authority and declare your righteous rules and your righteous laws. And Lord, I pray for all of us who are called by your name. We are here to represent you in the nation. I pray, O Lord, that we do not sit silently against these unjust rules, Give us the courage to stand and to fight for your laws and your precepts. I pray again that the church becomes the culture carrier of the nation. I pray that the church is the moral guide for this nation once again. Teach us, O Lord, to be such a people. Amen.
Let us pray for our church and its leaders. May your house be a house of prayer. Help us not to take that lightly. Give us the desire to call on your name in prayer, in good times and bad. Lord Jesus, move us as a church to proclaim your truth and preach your message. Use your word to rebuke us, correct us, and encourage us. Only you can give us the words to teach others. Jesus, you are our true Savior. We ask that you would fill us with your spirit of love and unity among believers all around our world, to proclaim that salvation only comes from you. Lord, let us live out our love for you as a church family. Help us to honor you with our lives and within the life and ministry of the church. Teach us how to worship you in spirit and in truth. God Almighty, we lift up our church leaders to you. We pray for our pastors and ministers, elders and deacons, teachers and ministry leaders. Inspire them to dig deep in your word. Encourage your church leaders and reinforce their calling and commitment to serve you. Give them the wisdom and knowledge to train and equip the believers to be the church. Lord, you are the master builder, and we pray that you gift our leaders to build up the body of Christ. Jesus, we confess as a church that we not want to know you more. We commit to discipleship, to actively participate in the study of God's word, personally and corporately. God, come alongside us and mold and make us to become more like Jesus. Help us to grow. Give us a passion for the Bible and prayer. Feed us, strengthen us, and move us when necessary so that we are men and women of faith, full of grace and truth. Jesus, we love you because you loved us, first loved us. You gave yourself for us. We are nothing without you. Do not allow us as a church to take you or your message of redemption for granted. Show us how to love. We proclaim as a church that we love you. You are our God. Show us where we have failed. Bring us to repentance and forgive us. Jesus, build us, strengthen us, grow our faith. This is your church. You created us. We are yours. Use this church as you will, not as we will. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, in your almighty name we pray. Amen.